think it can feel a little bit like it's about us, but it's actually not about us in some way, in many ways. It's about Jesus. And so this is a good reminder, be lifted up. So we invite you, Jesus, again, to take your place. We make space for you. We ask you Holy Spirit to bring the presence of a good Father. So this afternoon we would give thanks for the gift of a good Father in giving us his Son to reveal himself, to reveal the Father, and then the Son giving us the Spirit to bring us the actual presence of the Father. So the presence of a good, loving, patient, all-knowing, unfrazzled, predictable, safe Father. Yeah, that you've got us. We lean into you, God, and just ask for that safe presence to rest here now. You know, that same Spirit that, go ahead and have a seat, that same Spirit of, that hovered over creation and made the conditions for life to exist, that sort of nurturing, brooding Spirit, that's with us here now this afternoon. That's just making this beautiful, rich place for life to come forward. That some of that latent sleeping life in us. For some of us, it's a bit of a Sleeping Beauty story, maybe. There's some things, a kiss of a good Father, bringing parts of our stories to life. And so, speaking of story, we've asked a couple people to share a little bit of a testimony. You know, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We want to hear some encouragement. These are not paid advertisements. These are, yeah. So Jana's gonna come. She's here. See, yeah, you're coming. And it's right. I'm not paying you. No.
Thanks.
Yeah.
So my name is Jana. I don't know. The Lord told me I needed to be here. I suppose that's why I'm standing up here right now. Wanted to ask for volunteers, and I'm not usually the first one to volunteer and stand up in front of people on a stage with a microphone in my hand. So here I am, because I love Jesus and Wanda. This is why this happens. Okay, anyways. So just a little bit of my story. I learned very early on in life, just sort of due to some life and family circumstances. When we talk about beliefs that were kind of implanted in you, one of the ones, I guess I would have been about 10 or 11, when my parents split up, and through some of the circumstances of that and just the things that were said, there was this belief in me that to need someone or love someone, I guess, you know, too much is dangerous. That there's all sorts of consequences that can come from that. So that's actually a bit of a danger zone. And so I didn't know it at the time, but throughout my life after that, I lived in such a way that would keep people at bay. So I had mastered the art of being an excellent friend to other people, and not allowing anyone to actually know or understand me. Because I didn't want to have to need anyone, because that was dangerous. So to be there for others, to love people, it was just a part of who I was. I knew that that was true, but I just believed this thing that said, you can't need them, though. So it's okay for them to need you, but you can't need them. And so I went throughout my life this way, and the Lord has been very gracious to me. I can't express that enough. We had an incredible relationship, me and him. We actually worked through things together, and he spoke to deep places of my heart, and I knew him so closely and so intimately, but always this issue with relationship. And so as Chad and I sort of walked into and started on a bit of a healing journey, the Lord very clearly told me one day that I had to start allowing people into this journey with me, or I was missing the whole point. And I very quickly thought that can't possibly be true because things have been fine, even though they hadn't. But, you know, in your mind, you think, I'm fine, I'm doing okay. That can't be true, that I would actually be missing the whole point. Like, maybe I'm missing a part of it. Okay, Lord, okay. I might be missing a part of the point. So I get that part. And again, very clearly, he spoke to my heart and said, no. If you do not allow other people into your journey, if you do not walk this in community, you are missing the whole point. And I was like, oh, crap. I don't even know how to do that. Okay. And so I reached out to the only person that I knew would maybe know how to help me with this, which at the time was Wanda. And as I did that, then I was able to actually start opening to other people as well. I realized that some of the people around me actually wanted that, and they'd been waiting for it. And that it wasn't dangerous and it wasn't a burden on people, and that I could continue to be who I knew I was supposed to be, that I could be there for people and that I could love people, but that I could also be loved in return. And that was good. And so, and so how beautiful of the Lord to have walked with me for the many, many years in between. To have continued to speak to my heart, to have continued to walk with me. I never felt like he was far away. It was just that I actually needed to need other people, and I needed to, I think I had a better understanding of my need for him still. It was the other people part that was always really hard for me. And so then I began this journey of walking through and actually developing relationship and investing my time and life and energy and emotions into people and letting people see who I really am and my emotions and all of those things. And I wish I could tell you that after that everything was fantastic, because that would be the best story ever. But it wasn't. So I've been hurt since. And honestly, I have hurt people. Because that's relationship. And so the journey continues. And so as I walk in relationship, I learn how to walk in ways that allows people to be who they are, that allows people to need me in a place where that's okay, and that allows for me to need people and in a place where that's okay, and I don't always get it right. But my heart is to be the kind of person for people and with people that the Lord has been for me and with me. He is my example in that and continues to be. And even when I get it wrong, he is my example again. Repentance and forgiveness and all of those things that come with that. You can't actually have relationship without those pieces. That true relationship isn't formed out of really great times together. It's formed out of hurt and anger and brokenness and forgiveness and reconciliation. And that out of that comes the truth of the gospel.
So just really quickly, I just wanted to mention, because
as I've grown into an adult, I've learned that the way that I was taught in school wasn't always the best way for my brain, because my brain works a little bit differently. And so when I look at that picture of the belief and the expectation and the, what are the things?
Just the cycle. Sure.
The cycle. I can't actually start at the thing that happened. So I actually have to go, okay, what is my belief? Because I feel like that's where God starts me, is that he shows me what my belief is that's incorrect. And then from there, I start the circle and I can make a map of all the things and how that flows through. But I just wanted to mention, like, I know these guys know this, but just to make sure that you understand, like, it's not about you have to start here and make your way through the circle and then you will understand it, that everybody's actually going to start in a different place on that cycle, because we're all wired differently, and the Lord's going to show us the thing that he wants to pinpoint, whether it's an expectation or whether it's a belief or whether it's a behavior or whether it's the actual circumstance that caused this to begin, that he'll start you where he needs to and then to flow through it from there.
That's good. That's good, right? Yeah. Really good. Thanks, Jana. I was with Chad and Jana about 3 weeks ago, because they texted me and said, how are you doing, Wanda? It's time for you to maybe come out and let us take care of you. So then I sat with Jana for a couple hours in the morning, and she does what Jana does, just asks a couple little questions, and then just spend some time with Jesus and speaking some words over me and giving me permission to talk about my recent pain. And then in the afternoon, sat with Chad. So it's an ongoing kind of thing, right? Yeah. So now, like, this is pretty fresh wine of healing that Kathleen's going to come and talk about. Some pretty recent things God's doing. So. Mm-hmm.
I didn't make a script, but I made two notes. Teacher Mary Nick told me not to make a script, so I didn't do it. So it is a bit of a fresh line of healing, I'd say. It's tracked over however many years this has been going on for me. So, I'm Kathleen, and I grew up as a youngest child of two older brothers, and... So kind of the script over my life comes from my mom and dad, who constantly spoke this idea of me being too much. I think maybe part of it comes from them having two boys and then a girl, and I think that there's this fire in me that has been given to me by Jesus that I think maybe was a little bit overwhelming for my mom and dad. And so growing up, I was always told, oh, Kathleen, you were a lot to handle. We needed respite care for you, Kathleen, because, I couldn't get through a day with you, Kathleen, or Kathleen, we knew Jackson was the right husband for you because he knew how to deal with you. And so these things that have been spoken over me have become internal beliefs. They have become things that have been written on my heart because I actually think I'm overwhelming. I think that when I go out and hang out with other people, that I'm overwhelming and I'm too much in relationship. And so what that's led to is two things. It's led to, in regular relationships with people, I hold back, I feel caged, but I don't even know what I'm caging, because I was never, nothing, no words have been given to this thing about me that requires caging. There's been no light brought to it. I actually don't know what it is. It's just been talked about negatively. So when I'm when I'm out with people, I worry. I worry about being too much. I worry about coming across overbearing. I worry about all of these things. And then when I go into a relationship that's close, so either with my husband or with my parents, I have these outbursts. It's like this outburst of this part of me because I'm safe now, so now I can act the way that I can act out of who I am, but I don't know who that is, so it comes out as reaction, it comes out as anger, it comes out as vindictiveness, like it comes out in these ways that it's not supposed to. And so just last night when I was talking to Wanda about this, and I was like, I feel like as I've gone through this healing journey, I've been trying to figure out, how do I fix this? How do I fix this way that I act? Because it's a social problem. When I'm in social situations, I act in a poor way, so I need to fix this social issue. And my parents always say, you need to change your attitude. You need to talk differently. You need to ask things in a different way, because the way that you ask it is, it comes across in a way, Kathleen, and it's hard to deal with. And so I've always thought, I need to fix this about myself. And I'm starting to realize, okay, you know what, Kathleen, like Jesus is saying, this is not a social issue. This is heart. This is all heart related. This is about that script that has been sown into your being. And we need to take a stitch ripper and get it all out. And so as we were talking there last night, he gave me this picture that it's heart related, and so, okay, this is a little off topic, but okay, how many of you have read Harry Potter? Put up your hand if you have, okay, because I need to know my audience here. Okay, so the nerd inside me loves Harry Potter. It's like, it's my thing. And what has come to pass over the last 15 or 10 years of my life as I've read Harry Potter over and over and over again, is that I've started to realize that Jesus speaks to me through these books, like in incredibly profound ways. And the one way last night, of course, that Jesus spoke to me is, okay, so there's this character in Harry Potter. Well, there's two I'm going to talk to you about. The first, her name's Ariana, and she's actually the sister of one of the main characters, Dumbledore. I don't know, you've probably heard of him, Dumbledore. He's the bearded wizard. Anyways, and his sister, so she's born into this family of wizards that are incredibly powerful, and she also is incredibly powerful, but something happens to her in her early years. She's abused by some people, that all of that power, she sees it as a negative thing, and she draws it inside, and she cages up because she feels like she can't be who she is. And then from that place, she has these angry outbursts. She has these, like, it's like reactions of power that come out of her and actually hurt people because of it. So she was caged, and out of that is this reactive mess, really. So I have come to realize, Jesus said to me, Kathleen, that's you. That's what's happened here, is you had this innate power that I've given you, this light that I've given you, and it's been caged. Something has happened that's been spoken over you that you've continually believed that thing, and now what happens is you react out of it. You react out of this place that was intended for good. And at the same time, there's another character in these books, and her name's Hermione. And she's... She's an incredible person. I feel like I'm crying over a fictional character. It's ridiculous. Sorry. But she is this amazing character, and her backstory is that she was born a wizard into a family that had no magic. Her parents were called Muggles, and they didn't know what magic was. And yet when Hermione got her letter to go to Hogwarts, her parents embraced it and were like, we are so happy to have a wizard in our family. And they released her into this place of magic. They released her into her calling. And out of that, she became this incredible heroine who changed the face of this world. And that's what Jesus is saying. I have that for you. And in saying that to Wanda, she said, "Kathleen, when you're ready, Lawrence and I are going to stand in that place of spiritual parenthood and release you into that place." And so I have two lessons. The first is that Jesus uses the things we love, Harry Potter, to reveal to us who we are and how he sees us. And that has been consistently true throughout my healing journey. He uses these things that we absolutely adore to speak to us. And the second is in line with what Jana said, that Jesus can use the people we love to release us freely into those places. And so this is an ongoing journey, and I'm excited for what else is going to come from that.
Thank you. You are good.
Oh, yes, that's right. It's sort of like an album or CD release. Absolutely. Yeah. And we wouldn't do that out of a place of presuming to be her parents. But, you know, just to stand in places in the gaps in each other's lives and, yeah. So I thank you.
So you see the very, you see the individual place setting there?
Mm-hmm.
See how God speaks to Kathleen in a way that it's a meal prepared particularly for her.
Mm-hmm.
None of the rest of us get Hogwarts like she does it. Right? No, we don't. Some of you haven't even read the books. Like, what is she talking about? No, but it makes absolute sense for her.
Yeah, like, I don't think it would be too fine a point to say that there's grace, God's grace is given to her in that way. Which is a little bit, it's beautiful because it's a little bit what I want to talk about is that we actually, what did you say? God uses the things we love to speak to us and the people that we love to speak to us. And so, or to release us or to, yeah. So he speaks to us in a very particular way, and we can hear him. And so that's a little bit of what I want to talk to you about now, and it's on page 10 in your book. I'm going to give you a chance to actually engage with something just in a little bit here, just a little bit of an exercise. But before I even tell you too much more about it, I want to recommend a book to you, and you might already know this book. It's by Brad Jersak. So he's a pastor here in BC, right? Jersak, J-E-R-S-A-K, Brad Jersak. And the book is called Can You Hear Me? And really about this journey that he took, I think he came from a similar background as you, right? I think it was MB. And his journey into understanding that you could hear and engage with God outside of the black and white or red in your Bible. You know, the red letters. God is still actively interested in speaking to us in fresh ways. Not something new about himself. I mean, he doesn't change, but he wants to give it to us, speak to us in new ways that we can understand and engage with. And so this book is Brad's journey into that, but it's also it's called Can You Hear Me? Yeah. And there's also a children's version of it, which is really amazing. But for me, coming from an evangelical-free, fairly conservative background, to read that book and understand, oh, God actually wants, like he's wired me in a way that would hear him in a particular way. And so Brad goes through, he tells his story in each chapter, a bit of his story, but then there's exercises. And he'll say, pick up your pen and ask God this question and just write down what comes to your mind. Like the first thing, no filtering, no, that can't be me, that's strange. Just write it down and begin this discipline, this exercise, that muscle of hearing him. And so far he has not told me, I have not heard from him anything that would be out of line with what Scripture says or with what the early church experienced of him or with the whole line of the historic tradition or my own community of faith. That's not what's happening here. He's actually just drawing and wooing me to himself and giving me permission to be me and hear him the way that I hear him. So it was a really helpful book. And just the idea that, I mean, what does it say? What does Scripture say in John? It talks about that my sheep are my own, and they know my voice, and they follow me. They recognize my voice. And isn't it, I think we've probably all heard this before, that if there are a bunch of different, is it a flock of sheep or a herd of sheep? What are they called? A flock, thank you. Wow. A flock of sheep. But if there are several different flocks in one area, and the shepherds just walk around, and they have their own particular call, the sheep know which shepherd is theirs. And so we have this ability, and we're invited to this relationship with Jesus where we can hear him in our own way. But some things that have been helpful for me in understanding God's voice, I have on this little chart for you. Aid is your little mnemonic there, but God's voice is always affirming. So even when that's been my experience, so even when he might want to correct me about something, it's in this affirming, fatherly, I love you, you're good, and what I made is good, but I'm going to invite you into some conversation. What if we talked about this? What if the way you've been seeing this isn't quite my way? What if, can I show you? So it's never like this punitive, disciplinary voice. So it's affirming, it's inviting, and it's incredibly defending. So do you know people like that? You see sort of a father heart in them, and when you're talking about something difficult you're going through, you can see them sort of rising up to defend you, sort of that Papa Bear thing coming out. That's the father. He's all about defending us and reminding us of who we are. So defending kind of our identity and defending the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, not letting that come under attack. Your own thoughts, because sometimes in our head we're like, how do I know if this is God or this is me or this is the enemy? And, you know, usually we have no problem for ourselves if we hear something sort of critical. We think, oh, that's probably God. We don't imagine, and we're quite happy to think God is probably criticizing us. A little harder to think, oh, that's actually probably more us or the enemy, who instead of being affirming, he's more of an accuser, right? That's what Scripture says. Or we have no problem, receiving the criticism, but to think the affirmation could be for us and from God, that's a little bit of a challenge for us. We're happy to say he might be speaking in an affirming way to someone else. But what if that's the truth of how he's speaking to us? Our own thoughts, discerning your thoughts, oh yes. Like logical and analytical is usually about ourselves. That's usually our own thoughts. It makes sense to me. This is how it's always been. I sort of have to laugh when I read that because I don't know if my thoughts are very often logical, but yours are. I don't know what mine are. But you know, familiar and the way you always think, that tape that plays, you think, well, that's probably me. And you have to understand that the accusing, negative, intimidating things that you hear, that is not the Father. And it's probably not even you. It's the enemy. So you think you're having a conversation with yourself. But lots of times we're having a conversation with the enemy. We're giving him permission to speak. He's the accuser of the brethren. We're giving him permission to accuse us, to intimidate us, to make, you know, it makes me think of that, objects in the mirror are larger than they appear or may seem larger than they appear. You know, the enemy, he kind of exaggerates. And so kind, loving, wise, healing, those are the words of God. So that's a little bit of a mind bender for some of us. And you might say, oh, what? I don't know if that was God saying that to me because it just sort of sounds like me. Well, God's voice in you might sound a little bit like you because it's in you. And he's speaking through you. You know, I don't hear a Scottish accent or something when God's speaking to me. That would be kind of cool. But, you know, we're hearing him in our mind and in our heart, so it's going to sound a bit like us. So what would be the worst thing that could happen if you heard something affirming and inviting and defending, loving and wise and healing, if you decided, oh, I think I'm going to take that. I think I'm going to receive that as if it's from God. Well, I think if it, that doesn't seem too dangerous or harmful to me. What about just trying that, taking that for a test drive and saying, what if I assume that's God? If he thinks you need something different, he'll tell you. But that's not in my experience. We have enough. We're our own enemies, you know, and we can criticize ourselves enough. That's not, I mean, the first things that God said over his creation were, this is good. Wow, this is good. And the first things he said over Jesus, over his son, before he did a single solitary thing was, this is my beloved son, I'm so pleased with him. So we have to come to understand that those, I think we know this for our kids. If we want them to learn something if we want to correct them in any way, those kind and loving, affirming ways, that's way more effective than punishment. And so, besides the fact that punishment was taken care of on the cross already, so that's not what we're talking about here. So there is a little exercise then, and I wondered if you would just take a few minutes just to kind of pick up your pen and just kind of ask God these questions, and do not filter or second guess, but actually just write down what comes into your mind, that the Spirit is present here with us and he's in you, you abide in Christ and Christ in you. And what if he wants to just say a little something to you about these questions? You're free. You don't have to do them in order. You're free to just kind of look at one and say, I don't know, go to the next one. But actually just take a minute and write down what he speaks to you for each of those questions. That's something you can keep playing with, and it would be a fun thing to do with your kids. And just now I thought, oh, I should just have my own answer, so I looked at one of them. What do you see when you look at me? And the first thing I feel like he said was, well, I sure don't see your twin sister. Yeah. So that's good news.
So if you would, what page is this? It doesn't have a number in my thing. Page 12. We want to, so if we're going to change our beliefs and expectations, behavior, and enter into new some experiences, the way that happens is with an encounter with Jesus. That, and so we've been moving in that direction. That's what the testimony was about. That mm-hmm. Jesus has something particularly to offer us or to speak to us that will interject new revelation into that cycle. Now, some of you are already ahead of us, and you've said, oh, I got this. And you have essentially taken out the top box, and you said, oh, I already know the right beliefs to put in there.
Hmm.
And so we can, it sounds right.
Yeah.
But if we do this without a Jesus encounter, it's self-salvation, not Jesus' salvation. It must come from him. Revelation is absolutely central to what we're talking about. Listen to to John, the opening verses of the first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal word which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So what's John saying? He's saying, I'm writing you this letter about the tangible, physical revelation of God that we received in Jesus Christ. This person that we interacted with and saw and traveled the countryside with and talked with and all those things, this is what we're proclaiming to you. Everything that's going to change our heart is centered in and based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, nothing else. It must be based in him. And John is saying it's not lofty spiritual thoughts. What we're proclaiming to you is this tangible, actual person who walked among us, that we could see, that we could taste and touch, and that actual Jesus. And so you say, well, yeah, John had it lucky because he was there and I'm not. I'm here. So we will have our interaction with Jesus will be different, but it cannot be less. We are not getting second best. Jesus said, I must go. It is to your advantage that I go, because I will send you the Holy Spirit. The revelation, so there's big R revelation, right? Jesus is that ultimate revelation of who the Father is. He walked among us. It's our only hope and the only basis upon which we would talk about salvation. But the individual application of who Jesus is and what he did, that speaking of Jesus to our hearts is as real and tangible as what John had in his life. Jesus must speak to our hearts. Because if we don't interject some new material into that cycle, we're just doing this. Mm-hmm. And some of you already said, well, I know what the new truth is, and I'm just going to keep saying it over and over again. I'll write it on my fridge. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying if it comes outside of an encounter with Jesus, you're just saving yourself.
And that's because an encounter with Jesus is what's happening more at a heart level than a head level.
Yes, it is that. That's the piece that allows it to speak into our hearts. Otherwise, I'm just keeping it in my mind, and I'm going to do a habit. I'm going to wake up every morning and say, Jesus loves me. Now, that might be a helpful practice, but if it's not coupled with a revelation that would speak it into my heart, where the Holy Spirit would apply that gospel to my heart, I've got a closed circle. Mm-hmm. And really what I'm doing is rearranging the pieces. And mm-hmm. I'm taking some new truth, but I'm just sort of working it round and round. So I just really want you to understand and value the fact that what we're trying to suggest or make available to you is a pathway in which to say to Jesus, what will you give me up? Will you speak directly to that particular part of my story? Because all of us, for the majority of us, we have had a long standing in church, and so we understand the truth, and I could say, well, I know Jesus approves me, I know he loves me, but that's a matter of understanding, and that's important, but that understanding must be coupled with a manifestation, a revelation of that to my heart. It's not enough for me to say, I know Jesus. Jesus is the rescuer, not the destroyer. I must understand how he rescued me in that first church experience. It must be applied to that particular story. Otherwise, it's just a theory. Mm-hmm. And the simple fact is my experience of what felt like a disaster will override the truth. And I'll be back where I was earlier in the day. God must speak to me directly. And so this is the word of the gospel, right? This is it all comes together. The beauty of Jesus is that we have God entering into time and space, yeah, and bringing resurrection life into our history, into our world, and the beauty of the gospel is that resurrection life is now available to us to restore and redeem and bring new life into the most broken places of our lives. Only God can do that. Only a direct encounter made available through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying it to my heart, can make that difference. Now, we could talk at length about how do I stand in that, but the first step is to receive and make ourselves open to the fact of God's revelation. Now, the reason, the tendency I notice in myself is that it's way better if I could control it. The danger of saying to the Holy Spirit, so you interject whatever you'd like, is that I'm not in control anymore. Well, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? Is it going to be all right? And so it's much easier for me to just say, oh, I know, I'm loved. I'll just grab it myself. It doesn't work that way. What I need is to surrender myself to the saving power of Jesus, just like I did at my conversion. So at some point in your journey, you understood that the power, the death and sacrifice of Jesus, his coming to earth, saved you from sin. You now need that salvation in your marriage, in your relationship with your people at work, with your kids. That same posture is now needed. It's a posture of submission and surrender to say, all right, Jesus, what would you like to say? What do you want to talk about, and how are you, what do you want to say to that? And so as I increasingly am aware, allow the Holy Spirit to stir my heart and to bring to the surface the things that are not consistent with him, and he then speaks into them, and I have my own another small revelation of what is the truth of the gospel. Now I've put some new material into the cycle. Mm-hmm. My belief, it's not just positive self-talk. The beliefs are based in who Jesus actually was and what he did. It's a physical, concrete basis for these things. It's not just thinking positive thoughts. Mm-hmm. And my heart is changing, and so my expectations and behaviors will follow. Because, as we've said all along, we are living out of our hearts. And when I realized that God would speak and apply his truth in my heart to those particular hardest places of my story, the things I've struggled with the most, mm-hmm. whatever those kinds of things are, I rejoice in this glorious gospel. And it's no longer a stretch to say, well, I should give some of that away. This is where evangelism and sharing the gospel will spring from. Because we will not wander around in fear and saying, well, I wouldn't talk to them because what if they give me a problem I can't handle? Here's the good, it's not yours to handle. We're going to facilitate a place for that person now to also encounter Jesus just like you did. And you can say with absolute confidence, I don't know what Jesus is going to say, but I know he's going to say. The person we learned this, some of these things from, he teaches family counseling in a secular university. And so he, at the start of some of his courses, will regularly say to a class of university students, Christian and non, here's all the things we're going to cover, all the different counseling approaches. That's not what I do. Would you like a demonstration of what I'll do? And they always say yes, and he'll pick somebody from this class and bring them up. Doesn't matter that they don't believe in Jesus. Jesus will speak to them, and Jesus always speaks. Jesus always has something to say. And so there's this wonderful relaxing mm-hmm. and trusting. Yeah. The question isn't anymore, what should you do? We just get to receive. What a place of blessing. Right? That drivenness, I got to do this right. He's just going to speak in this loving, tender, and say, "So, but Lawrence, you didn't see this. This is what it means when the scripture says this particular thing."
And this little cycle, it's not like, so we call it the heart healing cycle, but it's not like it all happens in one sit, right? But looking back, it makes me think of that passage in Romans that in the message that says, you know, we find ourselves standing where we always wanted to stand, out in the wide open spaces of his grace and glory. Sort of like, how did I get here? You look a few years down the road, or Jana reflecting on her story and realizing, oh, I've actually learned to be okay with inviting other people into my story and saying I'm not okay and asking for help. And she could sort of begin to track that on this cycle. But it's sort of, sometimes it's even after the fact that you realize, oh, this is what's happened. But this new truth, this revelation from God begins to, that's this beautiful gift that keeps on giving. It's this time release thing that just continues to impact the rest of our expectations and behaviors. And we start getting new people experiences us in new ways. And we experience them in new ways, and We experience God in new ways. And is it warm in here or is it just me? Yeah, because I was wondering, should we do something about that so people don't fall asleep? Or is there just a door to open? Or yeah. Yeah. Jesus, I sometimes wish that the Holy Spirit would come as a cool breeze instead of fire. It's like, I could use a cool breeze at this stage of my life. But. Yes, okay. I know I was wondering if you should talk about the shoes, but that's enough. It's such a good revelation. Okay, we'll see. Yeah. How fast can you do it? We got time?
I need...
Oh, you're going to do that? Oh, okay.
Well, you said.
Okay. Welcome to our marriage. Just a little... Take a look. Okay, sure.
Yeah. I need, say five guys to come up. I want to say, Jeff, you're already up. Duncan, Jackson, Chad.
Okay.
Yeah, just come up here.
Oh, I'm not in this.
So some I think we've done this before, but I just need two lines of three men on this side, and Jackson and Duncan on this side. You're there. You're here. In my growing up years, the going to church meant going downstairs to line up in the hallway that went to the men's bathroom. That's where the guys stood. All right? And it was a narrow hallway. And I don't know why we couldn't go into the classroom, but we had to line up in the hallway. And so the question always was, if you arrived too late, there was all these guys standing in the hallway. And you had to come in and find your place along the wall.
Hmm.
And so one of my revelations... was this picture of me, I couldn't see, at first I couldn't see anything, I was just standing looking at my shoes. Because it's really close, and I don't even know this guy.
Your revelation started out though, hon, as a pair of black shoes, right, hon? You just saw some black shoes.
I just saw a pair of feet that God showed me and said, said, well, what's that? And then I knew, because that's what we did. We stood in this line, and it was this very frightening place.
So just pause a second. So do you see, this is fun. I'll just pause him once in a while. That you... When you're receiving a bit of a revelation, you have to keep asking questions. What's that about? You don't just dismiss it. Shoes, that doesn't make sense. You say, what's the shoes about?
But the shoes became about, what's my place? Yeah. Because you could come, and if you came too late, now I had to elbow my way. And then Duncan maybe wasn't a nice guy. And so you'd sort of lean back against the wall, and if, you know, Duncan could do this. Just kick the shoe, and you'd go. It was this really warm, caring, belonging kind of community that we're trying to build in a church.
Weren't they platform shoes, didn't you say? A little easier to...
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah. It was the 70s.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, exactly. And so, like, God just spoke to me then about what's that? What did I... This is how I assumed place meant. It meant this sort of squeezing in and finding a place and being not sure if it was safe. Well, that's not consistent with his truth. Thank you, guys.
Mm-hmm. But can you see how that being, that would write, that takes that big R revelation of there's a place for us where son, he's a son, to the small R custom-made revelation, there's a specific place for you, Lawrence. He'll never forget that from that picture.
Yeah, so that's a very different understanding of I belong to Jesus than singing a song.
Yeah.
It's not that I don't believe it when I sing it, but this revelation is very particular to my story, right? Similar to Kathleen and Harry Potter.
Mm-hmm. And so if you looked on page 11, what did you say, Kathleen? You're going to write a book called How I Met Jesus at Hogwarts. Yeah, because of the revelations. Okay, so page 11, that's basically what we were talking about is that top banner. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart, and there's this little teeny word that we just didn't have enough room to make it bigger, but encounter. That's an encounter. That's what we mean. We don't mean something really crazy happens and something is manifested and you're rolling around on the floor. It's not like that. Just deep within your heart. I was sitting there with Kathleen last night, and then she just started to cry, and it was because the Holy Spirit had brought her this picture. and this understanding of those characters in that book. So the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart. That's an encounter. But then there is this beautiful opportunity to respond. And that's then those three circles. Lawrence had this opportunity to respond, to agree with what the Spirit was showing him, that Lawrence, you have a place. How many times in our marriage, in the history of our marriage, do we have to go? So I think that's partly why he goes early everywhere, so that you will be guaranteed a place. You know, so there's still a little bit of that default behavior there, right? But so agree with this revelation, you have a place. Reject this old picture. And reject that false belief that I have to fight for it, or it's a bit up for grabs whether or not I'm going to have a place. And receive the truth. So it's, I mean, I separate it out into those three pieces. Sometimes they kind of can happen at the same time, but really just for you to deconstruct it a bit and understand, I have to agree with what he shows me. The Holy Spirit, because he's a gentleman, he's always waiting to see, are you picking up what I'm putting down? You know, in the prayers we say, are you bailing what I'm swathing or something like that? I'm not in the prayers, that's right. I don't know. So he wants to know, are we hearing him? And will we? And that agreement again is like that spiritual warfare, because the enemy doesn't want us to agree. I hear what you're saying, Jesus, I agree. And in order to receive then what you're giving me, I'm going to have to let go. It's beautiful. It's return day in the kingdom. It's like, you know, December 26th or something. You go back to the store. It's exchange day. We can exchange that belief that has been with us for so long. And I remember, you know, Kathleen said last night, I don't even know, Wanda, what this is going to look like, but I want it. And so I'm going to make that exchange. And take and receive the truth, even in its sort of really infant stage in my heart right now. I'm ready to sort of at least entertain the idea that there is a place for me, and that who I am is good, and that, I mean, I said to Kathleen, it's not only who she is, that who she is good, it's actually required, it's actually needed in our community for this place, for this time, in this season. But so I'm going to at least entertain that and receive it as much as I know it right now. Maybe receive is like those Greek words that mean continually, like continue to receive it. Every time he gives you more and more of that revelation, continue to receive it. And so then the rest of that page is just my attempt to sort of say, what would it look like for you? Really this afternoon now, we kind of want to be done here by 4 o'clock, hey? Just so that you know, we're going to release you at that time. You're not going to be hostages for too much longer here. But the idea, and so we're just going to show you a couple different ways to kind of journey this through and see what the Spirit wants to do, what we don't presume to know. So we're just giving you a couple suggestions how this might look, and then we're going to let you kind of sit with it for a little bit, and then we'll have some opportunity for prayer ministry after that, about 4 o'clock or something. So, what would it look like for you to, you kind of can see the steps there. Under the encounter, it's really, how do you create that kind of encounter? Well, you actually just invite Jesus, remember he's a gentleman, to that shaping event or to that belief, as Jana said, whichever part of the cycle you enter at, invite Jesus there. So that's really just some questions. Where were you? What were you doing? How were you valuing me, protecting me, seeing me, whatever kind of, I mean, there's also questions on page.
So it's really helpful to avoid the why question.
Yeah.
That's typically where we start with God and a difficult thing. We say, why didn't you, why is always a question of judgment.
Because what would be enough of an answer for those really difficult parts of your story? Is there going to be something that's going to satisfy your why? Yeah.
So we want to be really careful not to put ourselves, so God is our Father, but he's also God. Hmm. Why is not the good place to start? Because we're really saying, justify your actions to me. You are now the judge, and he's the defendant.
And that's not really a question of a son or daughter, and he knows that. So I don't know that God can answer that question, because he knows it's coming out of the wrong kind of place, and if he answers it, it's just going to reinforce that place.
God is extremely jealous for his name, and he will not allow himself, his name, to be misconstrued or twisted even slightly. And so when we're asking from this place that is not consistent with his character, like if you believe the only way God will answer you if you beg him, well, that doesn't fit with a loving, attentive father. He will be jealous for his name. He won't respond to begging, because it reinforces more begging, doesn't it? So we want, the questions that we begin this encounter with Jesus with are important, because we place ourselves, it's really about a questions that would reflect trust and faith, expectation in him, trust that he is in fact good, even if I don't understand it or I can't piece it together, right? That's what, when we ask a why question, it's not because we want to be judging, but it's because we're coming from a place of pain. Why did this person pass away? Or why did that accident happen? Those kinds of questions. It's coming from this deep place of pain, but it's not reflective of trust. It'd be better to say, so God, I can't see you there. Mm-hmm. You said you'd never leave us or forsake you, but I can't see you there.
Right.
Where were you?
You know, if you're old enough to know about, you know, overhead transparencies and back in the day, and the overhead projector, and so that, you know, remember those, there'd be one layer, and then you'd put the next layer, like maybe the first layer was the skeleton of the body, and then the next layer was the organs, and then, you know, and it just kept going. Some of you have no idea, but I remember when I was teaching, and we got smart boards, my grade nines, literally the day the smart board was installed, they walked over to my overhead projector on the cart, and they wheeled it out of the classroom. No, they said, Mrs. Kopp, you can't ever use this again. And they took it out of the classroom. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But so we are actually saying the Jesus layer, that's the overhead transparency that we're putting over when we're inviting him. Hey, come Jesus, if we put you into this part of my story. And for some of us, it's be like, I don't want him in that part of my story. So that's another process, isn't it? Because he actually wants to be in, he's not, why don't I want him in that part of my story? That's a good why question. Is there shame there? Because shame isn't in his economy. Shame isn't in his vocabulary. The cross took shame. So why, yeah. So it's okay to struggle with that, and there's a process there. There's some questions for him, for yourself about that. But to invite him there and see what he might say, and then you're listening. So what does he reveal? And I just think it might be helpful, that's question two there. What does he reveal, you know, does he reveal you something about, to reveal to you something about the Father? Like for me, right, when I had this question of why, where was Jesus when I was rocking in my crib and wasn't expecting to be picked up? And to understand that he was waiting to take me to the Father. He wanted me to see this picture of the Father who was, somehow he's outside of time and space. And so he's still waiting there to reveal himself to me. And he wanted to reveal a father who had lots of time and interest in who I was and this welcoming, booming laugh, you know? So what is he revealing about the father or about you or about other people? Just to kind of listen. So that's sort of the encounter side of this equation. And once, you know, and just, it takes, yeah, there's some quiet there and there's some trust that he has something to say to you. Then there's your response, which is the other side. And, you know, as I describe it to you, it's not like it's necessarily going to happen all in one moment, but I want to, for the purpose of explanation, show you the other side of the equation. So after an encounter, it's like, okay, well, can I agree with that? Can I say, yeah, I agree with this with this revelation that you actually have all the time in the world to teach me more about you as God the Father? And can I let go of this belief that it's too late and you're not interested in knowing me? And I just remember being really angry and feeling really stupid that I didn't know anything about God the Father. And I grew up in a Christian home. It seemed ridiculous. But there's not an expiry date on what we can know about God. So we can reject that belief and receive the truth. So I was thinking I'd just give you like a few minutes to just sit with that, right? That's something you want to say? And then we want to just kind of talk to you a little bit more about what the impact of this can be on your life. But we just wanted to give you a bit of time. So that means you would go back and find that shaping event from page 9. Or find that false belief wherever you're starting in that cycle and actually put it into this page and just spend a little bit of time with Jesus. See what he might show you. Yeah, we probably have some music to play, or we'll just kind of, we're not going to leave you there forever, but we might just give you 5 or 10 minutes just to engage with that on with you and Jesus.
So if you're in the middle of business with Jesus, just carry on. I just want to make a few comments around page 13. So if you're in a place to move to that, just do that with me. I just want on page 13 we're attempting to give you a picture of how the particular revelation, that new belief, where it's grounded in and how it plays out in our lives. So on that left-hand side, the ones go together, the twos go together, the threes go together as we go down. So we are receiving a revelation about who God is. We don't. It may start with, "No, I'm loved," but that love that God would offer me is based in His love. It's about at some point throughout in this process we will understand God more clearly or more fully. And so, when I've received a personal revelation of God's mercy, so my revelation of God rescuing me from that first pastoral assignment rather than blowing me up. His desire to rescue me is about His mercy and His calling on my life. It's founded in that part of His character.
It's also His attentiveness, eh? He's paying attention to you.
Yeah, okay. we could pick whichever word you want there. But as I understand God's mercy, that mercy is made evident to me in the person of Jesus. Jesus, who was sent and made a once-for-all sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's mercy. And so I then understand God's mercy, therefore I can believe that something's different about me. That in God's presence I am celebrated rather than shamed. It's based in His mercy, and therefore I could expect that His word to me would be invitational, rather than condemning or corrective in that sort of harsh kind of stop that kind of thing. Once I've changed my expectations, then I can behave differently. I could expect and anticipate that I will receive affirmation and affection when I engage with the Father, and I might start to come to believe that I would also have that in my community.
So really that ends up being, page 13 ends up being more of a linear picture of the heart healing cycle that's on the previous page. Yeah.
But we wanted to give you a place in which to sort of understand the ramifications of what God is saying to you, to just sort of work that through. And so I just wanted to say that at this point for those of you who have sort of said, okay, so I know what God's saying. Then move to that page 13 to just sort of say, so what's the ramifications of that? What am I going to do differently? When you think about Jesus healing the man who was let down through the roof, right? He forgives his sin, and then he says, pick up your mat. The mat is now a thing of the past. What are the things you're going to set aside that you no longer need? What are the strategies you've used to cope, to manage this thing? Those kind, we want to work that out. What's going to change, and how we're going to think that? What are the implications of the mm-hmm. revelation that I've received?
Mm-hmm.
So we just want you to use the next 15 to 30 minutes. So I'd encourage you to at least give us 15 minutes. Just take some time to engage with Jesus.
Yeah, give Jesus 15 minutes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, let's give it to Jesus, sure. The challenge always is that for some of us, this is where we start to shut down. Hmm. And we sort of say, I don't get it. It's not going to happen for me. He's not going to speak to me or those kinds of things. Hmm. And so that's, so follow that trail. Say, so Jesus, what's coming up there for you? Don't worry about the relationship stuff. Just follow what's in your heart right now. That Jesus, operate out of this foundation of faith, an expectation, an anticipation that he is in fact a good father, and that he doesn't just do it for Jana and Kathleen, he also does it for you. Mm-hmm. That you could start and just relax into it. Don't move into this, I don't know what to do, and I'm writing, but the questions don't make sense, then put the questions away. And just spend the next 15 minutes with Jesus and listening to him and following his lead. And then as you gain particular ground or you say, okay, so now I know what this is, and you want to sort of settle that and establish it, sort of set it in concrete, then make your way to one of our prayer teams. And our prayer teams will just sort of disperse themselves along the front, and they'll just, we'll just together agree with you about what you've done. You do some work, and then we'll work together with you to sort of bring that to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, here's this piece. Let's just have it, seal it and put it deep into your heart.
Right, that would be the ministry of the prayer teams. It would just be that we would be assisting you in the prayer business. What's the business of prayer that you might have, the business with Jesus that you might have as a result of the next 10 or 15 minutes? And that's what our teams would be available for.
Or you might find yourself saying, well, I'm just sort of stuck here. I don't know what to do. Well, that's a good question. Bring it to one of the prayer teams and say, so this is how far I got, but I'm uncertain now. What's next? And they can assist you in sort of taking that next step.
And then we would be back here for?
We will start this evening at 7 o'clock. Don Corus will be leading worship for us again, and we're going to enter into the whole area of forgiveness. If we're going to talk about the healing of relationships, forgiveness has to be in there. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to work together on that whole topic. We'll look at the next verses in that first chapter of 1 John.
But yeah, give yourself, stay here for another 10 if you can. And then when you need to leave, just leave quietly. And then there's prayer teams here to walk with you. If you need to talk to Kathleen or Jana, they're here too, I think.
So thank you very much for just joining, walking with us through the day. And we looking forward to what God has for us as we pray together, but also then this evening.
Yeah.